Connie and I came to Seminole 10 years ago, and I remember being in that other building, really kind of majestic interior, you know, two stories, and got the balcony, and that little bitty stage up there with that really, really big oak lectern standing up there, and I felt like I had about this much of my head poking out over the top of it while I was talking to you, but I felt very intimidated at first being there because I knew some of the people who had stood in that place and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. People like Foy Wallace Sr. and Foy Wallace Jr., C.R. Nickel, all of these had been powerful preachers, educators, writers within the Brotherhood. There were others as well. Many of you were there for those meetings. These are people that I never got to hear or see or meet in my lifetime. But it seems to me that there's a special kind of thrill at standing in a place where history has been made. Many of you, I think, have been to Washington, D.C., and you stand there in front of the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence, original copies that were made within just hours, really, of the signature on the original documents. And it's very awe-inspiring to stand there and realize that these documents date from the very earliest days of this nation. You can stand on the battlefield at places like Gettysburg or Vicksburg or Fredericksburg or Lexington, where the Revolutionary War broke out, and you're touched with a real sense of awe. You are in a place where something important has happened. And you become aware of this tremendous weight of tradition that we have. We have received the fruits of other people's sacrifices. And that was never more true than in the realm of faith. We have received the fruits of other people's sacrifices. This was brought to mind by a story that I read many years ago by a guy named Joe Bailey. It's very unlikely that you've read anything that he's written, but I read a short story that he had, and then that story was brought to mind again by our daily Bible reading this past week. Actually, to today. How many of you are current to today on your daily Bible reading? God bless you. That's wonderful, because I need you to go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. What you read today already in the daily Bible reading for today, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to just read the first 12 verses. In 2 Chronicles 9, there's a brief mention that Solomon had made some shields, shields of solid gold. And how majestic that would be as the guard is trooping in and out and escorting the king wherever he goes. Then in chapter 12, his son, Rehoboam, has taken over the kingdom. And he, of course, inherited all that stuff that his father had. So he inherited, along with all the other things, the shields of gold. And I think it's fascinating that of all the things that might have been mentioned about Rehoboam's career and life, the shields figure in this little story. Let's start reading in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. With 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and innumerable troops of Libyans, Sukites, and Cushites that came with him from Egypt, he captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah who had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak, and he said to them, "This is what the Lord says, you have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak." The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. "Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him, so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands." When Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything including the gold shields that Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards went with him, bearing the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guardroom. Because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him, and he was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was some good in Jerusalem. I can't read that story without being reminded of the armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, and especially in verse 16, where he talks about taking up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Let's just think about these lessons of Rehoboam here and think of them in terms of our faith and what these lessons have to say to our faith. Because Rehoboam inherited gold from his father, just as we have inherited a precious faith from those who went before us. And we owe our lives to Jesus Christ. We never want to overlook that. We owe our lives to Jesus Christ. But let's never forget that we owe a great debt to those who have made our faith possible. So let's just consider for a moment what we might learn from Rehoboam's shields. And the first thing we had learned is that our fathers have indeed left us a precious faith. Think about the biblical writers, the writers of the New Testament. Certainly we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But think about the others as well, like Paul and Peter and James and Jude. All of these sat down and wrote these things so that we could know the will of the Lord. And they went to enormous sacrifice and difficulty for us. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, I have taken steps to make sure that after my departure, meaning his death, after my departure, you'll be able to remember these things. And so the New Testament was written and copied and circulated and copied and circulated and copied and circulated and copied and circulated. And that was back in the days before Xerox. These people had to sit down and write it out by hand and circulate those things so that more and more and more people might know the will of the Lord. People have made enormous sacrifices so that we can know the will of the Lord. You think about the writers, the biblical writers, but then think about also the broad sweep of church history. As you just stop and look back at all the things that have happened in church history, you think about the people who defended the faith early on, people with names like Justin. Now, he became known as Justin Martyr because he died for the faith. Polycarp, who died for the faith. Athenagoras, who may have presented his embassy to the Emperor Marcus Aurelius. Many others. You think about early church writers like Ignatius. Ignatius wrote at least 12 epistles to Christian churches as he was on his way to death in Rome. He wrote letter after letter after letter to encourage others in the faith. Long years later, we had reformers who translated the scriptures into our language so that we can understand what the Lord has said in our own language. We have restoration leaders within Christian churches, churches of Christ, that defended practices and examined the practices of the early church and helped us to see more clearly what it is that God wants from us. And all of these people made enormous sacrifices. And consequently, I really think we owe them a debt of honor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, although you may have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I became your father in the gospel. We have some fathers, some people who went ahead of us and made it possible. I talked about Ignatius. There was a guy in 1483, I believe he died July 22nd, 1483. You can check me on this. July 22nd, 1483, a guy by the name of Jan Hus translated the scriptures out of Latin into Czech, the local language, was condemned and burned at the stake for that. And the authorities, in their mercy, as they were about to tumble him, they had tied him to a scaffolding and they were just going to push him face first into this bonfire that they'd built. And in their mercy, they decided that that was just too cruel, so they tied a bag of gunpowder around his neck so it blew him to pieces when they pushed him into the fire. These people sacrificed their blood so that we can know the faith of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of a guy named R.W. Officer? R.W. Officer matters to you. You may never have heard of R.W. Officer. In 1883, R.W. Officer came to Oklahoma, Indian Territory, to preach the gospel where people had never preached the gospel before. He wanted to stay out on the frontier. He wanted to be like Paul, go where others had not worked. So he came to Oklahoma. And he preached and he taught the gospel and established churches. He established a school at Minco, Oklahoma, and a mission point there and taught. And he buried his wife there in 1889. She got sick and died. R.W. Officer stayed here in the state of Oklahoma until 1901. That wasn't a state here, was there? Stayed until 1901, preaching, teaching, establishing churches. And when the run of 89 happened and people flooded across the border and staked their claims and started farming, they found that the church was already here. Because R.W. Officer had been here already, preaching and teaching in the wilderness. We owe these people respect. And we owe them consideration of their study and their effort. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We never want to lose sight of that. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. But these people are the ones who help bring faith into our lives. We owe our lives to Jesus. We owe these people honor. We need not ever to despise their work and their message. First thing we recognize is that our fathers have left us a precious faith. Just like Rehoboam's father left him shields of solid gold, our fathers have left us a precious faith. And if we abandon God, our enemy will steal it. Our enemy will steal our faith. That's what happened to Rehoboam. It says right at the very beginning, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. They relaxed their obedience to God, started adding idols. Solomon had already made that possible. He'd already allowed his foreign wives to erect idols and shrines within the city of Jerusalem. And so now Rehoboam and others can just add that to their lives. Start serving their own desires. And consequently, when they needed God to protect them, He wasn't there to protect them. They had abandoned Him. Seems only fair that He would then abandon them. That's how it happens in our lives too, isn't it? We kind of relax. Start serving our own desires instead of doing the will of the Lord. And, I hate to pick on the easy target. We start spending more and more time with our televisions. And that becomes really, really important to some people. TV times, big deal. And so pretty soon it becomes easy for us to start relaxing our Wednesday night attendance and then relax our Sunday night attendance. And then in a pretty short time, we're not really living the Christian life at all. And I don't mean in a matter of weeks, but I do mean in a matter of 3 or 4 or 5 years of just continual relaxation, less and less and less involvement. Not living a Christian life at all. The truth of the matter is that faith needs cultivation. Faith needs cultivation, needs continual tending, continual growing. In that respect, it's a little bit like bathing. You know, if you get around somebody who hasn't bathed in, 4 hours or so, there's probably not much that's offensive about that. But you get around somebody who hasn't bathed in 4 days, and there is a bit of, shall we say, atmosphere near them. Once in a while, we get a visit from someone who apparently hasn't bathed in 4 months. Definitely atmosphere there. Very definitely atmosphere. Get around somebody who hasn't tried to cultivate faith in Jesus Christ, and you know what? You'll be able to tell. There's just this kind of atmosphere there that lets you know this is a person who's not been cultivating faith. And I do know that if we don't seek God, the devil will seek us. I can absolutely guarantee that. And so here these people have abandoned God, and He abandoned them. Our fathers have given us a great heritage of faith. And that, folks, that requires energy on our part and industry on our part to guard it, safeguard it, cultivate it, keep it moving forward. But if we give up the true faith, we will definitely substitute a counterfeit. That's what Rehoboam did. The key to character is always the small things. I pointed that out. I said it was Plutarch, the first century Roman writer, that talked about that and pointed out that it's just the small things about us that demonstrate our character. I think it's absolutely fascinating that here we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, reading about a rather obscure king of Judah named Rehoboam. And we get one of the great little snapshots of his character, because he had these wonderful golden, solid gold shields that were stolen by the Egyptians because he abandoned the God. Well, the thing to do is make some bronze shields to take their place. And that's what Rehoboam has done. They're shiny. They're metallic. You still look pretty majestic and kingly as you walk from the palace to the temple to do a little ritualistic service there. It's all about style, you see. It's not about reality. Because the shields don't have to be gold. They just have to be shiny for Rehoboam. Truth of the matter is, though, they're worthless. People who set aside faith in God will believe in something. You better believe this. You better know this. They will believe in something. If they set aside faith in God, they will believe in something. There's a writer named Lee Strobel who wrote a book several years ago about people who are outside any kind of religious organization. Talk about what they really think. And one of the things that he pointed out is they may not understand Christian faith, but you know what? They don't even understand why they do what they do. They don't understand themselves. They don't understand their own belief system. And he's exactly right. They live in a system of inconsistent judgments. They just kind of ricochet from one decision to another. And all the time they think they're in control and doing exactly what they want. But in reality, it's all about what I want right now. Now, what I want may change in the next 2 hours or 2 weeks or 2 months, but what I want right now, that's how I'm going to base my decisions. People have a belief system in their lives. They always do. They always do. What I think best now is not why these people sacrificed their blood and their lives and their energy and their industry. These people did not sacrifice to bring faith to me, to my life. They didn't do all of that so that I could preach a gospel of wide open tolerance and just self-esteem. We all want to feel better about ourselves. That's not why they sacrificed. That's not why they did this. The truth of the matter is, we have a commitment to truth. That is the solid gold that we have inherited. Truth. The truth of Almighty God and the truth of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why they sacrificed. Rehoboam became king in Judah around the year 940. And I believe he reigned for 17 years. And when he died, he left the entire kingdom to his son Abijah. When Rehoboam took over the kingdom, he inherited solid gold shields. when Abijah took over the kingdom, he inherited worthless bronze. We have inherited gold, solid gold, the true faith in Jesus Christ, and it is worth our effort and it is worth our industry to preserve it for the next generation. You know, Arpoka touched on this at the end of his sermon this morning, if you remember him saying that. He talked about speaking to the teens and talking to them about what they have to pass on in the future. Can you pass on this precious faith that we have to coming generations? You know, the fundamentals of the faith are really not very hard to understand. I mean, honestly, belief in God Almighty, it's not that hard to understand. Belief in Jesus Christ as His Son, both fully God and fully man, maybe a little tough for us to wrap our minds around that concept, but it's not that difficult to understand what that's about. Instructions about submission to Him, instructions about repentance from sin, that's not that hard to understand. Submission to Christ in our lives, beginning with baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, it's not that difficult. It's right there in the Scriptures. Worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, all that information about resurrection and a future judgment, those things are not terribly hard for us to understand. They're not terribly difficult to explain, to go to the Scriptures and see those things. None of it's that tough. All of it is solid gold. It's solid gold. We owe a great debt. We owe the debt of life to Jesus Christ. But we also owe a great debt of honor to all those who have sacrificed from the day of the empty tomb to November 9th, 2008. We owe a great debt of honor to all of those who have made it possible for us to have faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, practically the last thing that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, In the first letter, he says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong." What a marvelous charge to people. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. We have a grand heritage of faith. And we stand in a place where history has been made. We stand in a place where others have gone before us, and they have preached and taught, sometimes at tremendous sacrifice to themselves, to bring the gospel message to people like you and me. We must never dishonor their sacrifice by ignoring and abandoning God, like Rehoboam and these people did. The biblical writers, the early church fathers, restoration figures, preachers, teachers, writers, all have made enormous investments of time and energy so that we can know Jesus Christ. We must not, and we will not, let them down. We will maintain our commitment to the solid gold of the faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to be a part of this heritage of faith that we love and enjoy. If you're not a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that God exists, you're willing to submit to Him, you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. You wanted to love Jesus, you wanted to do His will. You didn't know what was necessary. In addition to those things, you must acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. You must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life with Him and continue to live with Him day by day and cultivate that faith day by day. You can do that beginning this evening. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't continued to do His will, and you haven't really thought that it mattered very much. Maybe you've just forgotten, how much people have done for you and how much they have sacrificed so that you could hear the pure gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its simplicity. You need to repent, frankly, and come back to Him. Turn your life entirely over to the Lord, and not only do not dishonor the Lord, do not dishonor those who made your faith possible. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.